And welcome inside of this week's edition of What's Important Now. I'm Tom Sears. Thanks for being a part of our program as we do our best each and every week to bring you what's really important. Well, what's important now? Thanks, big thanks to all of our faithful listeners who continue to listen to us on a weekly basis. Thanks for the emails. Thanks for the comments. Thanks for the support. Very grateful. We're going to continue where we left off last week. And if you missed last week's program, you'll want to go to blogtalkradio.com/what's important now for the program you missed. And we're doing a little series here, God Bless America, and just going to talk about where we are as a nation, where we are spiritually, because, well, that's what we do here. We take a look at what's happening around us and pose the question, could it be that what is happening all around us has something to do with God, His ways, His plan, His word? Could it be? If you'd like to send us an email, you can do so by writing whatsimportantnowradio@gmail.com. whatsimportantnowradio@gmail.com. Also, if you'd like to write us by mail, you can do so by writing What's Important Now, 8901 Good Hope Pike, Lost Creek, West Virginia, 26385. Again, that mailing address, What's Important Now, 8901 Good Hope Pike, Lost Creek, West Virginia, 26385. You can find us on Facebook, and we encourage you to do so. What's Important Now radio program or WIN radio show. I'm on there, Tom Sears. You can find me and or find us and follow what's happening with our program. A lot of exciting things. And we're on Twitter as well. So just check us out, find us, and stay connected. That's what's important. Last week, we started this series, God Bless the USA. And again, you need to go to blogtalkradio.com/what's important now. Not only for that program, part one of this series, but for the for all of our archived messages, you'll want to go there and check them out. We were walking into territory last week where we were talking about the separation of church and state and its myth, the great lie that has embedded itself into the minds of Americans to somehow where we now believe that the separation of church and state is law. It's something that is embedded into our Constitution, and it is not. We were concluding our program last week by telling you about how a challenge started against whether or not there could be a separation between government and Christianity in our nation, and we told you that that movement started in 1853. We talked to you about the House Judiciary Committee report of March 27th, 1854, and I'm not going to read the entire thing. But it's very clear that they believed there was no substitute for Christianity and there was no way for it to be separated from the government of the United States of America. That report went on to say, this is an official government document, went on to say that our founding fathers understood what they were fighting for. And in many ways, they were fighting to make sure that Christianity remained a part of our nation. They said, quote, the great, vital, and conservative element in our system. And again, I told you last week, that thing, what they were talking about is the thing that holds us together. They went on to say is the belief of our people in the pure doctrine and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. End of quote. Now, President Obama, and I think he was then candidate Obama, I believe, maybe I'm wrong, maybe it was after he was elected the first time around. But anyway, he was talking about religion. He was talking about our country. And he said this. He said, we are no longer a Christian nation, or we are not a Christian nation. And he said, well, at least not anymore. He said, we're a nation of Hindus. And he goes through this long list of various religions. And unfortunately, what he was saying was very accurate. Now, I'm a firm believer that people should have a right to live their lives and believe what they want to believe. I choose to live my life believing and trusting that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Now, people say all the time, well, how do you know? And I don't have the time to get into all of that, but I can tell you this. I'm different, my life has changed, and I know that He is the reason that my life is different, that my life has changed. He is the reason. So, anyway, moving on, I need to get into the myth of separation of church and state. And it's not found in the Constitution. It's not found in the Declaration of Independence. It's not found. It's just not there. Last week, we laid a foundation talking about the prayer. And that's going to continue to be an important point as we continue the series. The prayer that used to be prayed in our public schools that said, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee and beg for Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. And we are going to lay out some evidence of what has happened in our nation since 1962 when our country, our government officially said, you are no longer welcome. But before we get there, let's talk about this separation of church and state myth. In 1801, the Danbury Baptist Association heard a rumor that the Congregationalist denomination was to become the official denomination of the United States. And I've told you on this radio program and on others, if you take a look at the congressional record, it is very clear that when our founding fathers were constructing the First Amendment, the argument was not when it says religion. I know what it says. But in their minds, there was no religion but Christianity. And you'd have to go back to that time to fully understand that. Look at that record. Look at what they said. They were not arguing over Christianity versus Islam or Christianity versus Hinduism. What they were saying is that it would not be, the government would not stand by a single denomination within Christianity. It's very clear. And so, as we see in this letter written in 1801 to Thomas Jefferson, that the Danbury Baptist Association, they were concerned that the government was going to name an official denomination. They were alarmed, so they sent this letter. And interestingly enough, he responded on January 2nd, 1802, and it has continued to be a point of emphasis for those who are finding straws to grasp at in an effort to remove Christ, Christianity, Judeo-Christian beliefs from the foundation. Although you can never take it from the foundation, they are trying to rip the walls down. And in many ways, ladies and gentlemen listening, they have clearly done that. But anyway, in 1802, January 2nd, in his letter, he told them that they did not have to worry about one denomination within Christianity taking over the government because the First Amendment has erected a wall. This is a quote. The First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state. And that's what he said. And, well, you know what's happened since. But his intentions were clear. It had nothing to do with separation of church, the separation of government and Christianity, but rather that the government would not hold to one denomination. His letter explained that they did not need to fear the establishment of an official denomination. And while the wall of separation protected the church from government control, there would always be complete freedom of worship for all religious practices. For true religious practice would never threaten the purpose of government. Again, talking about Christianity. The government would only interfere, now listen to this, if religious activity was a direct menace to the government or to the overall peace and good order of society. Our founding fathers, they believed that a good society was built on morality, and as I have said many times, they believed the best teacher of morality was the Holy Bible. Now, we hear of this phrase, separation between church and state. It's totally misused. It's completely misquoted. They being those individuals that are waging war against Christianity, they've taken it out of context. They have not properly applied it to the intent. Now, people say, well, Thomas Jefferson, he was opposed to Christianity. Well, do some facts. Look, when he was overseeing, and I believe that it was the Washington, D.C. school district, when he was overseeing that, he felt that it was so important to remove Christianity that he made sure that the first textbook was the Bible. Oh, boy. But he was opposed to it. Now, for nearly a century and a half, it was a clear understanding of the First Amendment that it prohibited establishing a single national denomination. It had nothing to do with the separation of Christianity from government. And that idea, it lasted, again, for a century and a half. In 1878, and this is just as a point of reference, in a case called Reynolds versus the United States, a group tried to take this statement by Jefferson to prove that there should be a separation of Christianity and government. And in its response, the court quoted a lengthy section of the Jefferson letter and used it as a basis to prove that it was permissible to retain Christian values, practices, and principles as official policies in government. For the next 15 years after that, Jefferson's letter was used to prove the inclusion of Christian practice and religion in government. When these debates had settled, the letter went basically unused for the next 75 years until 1947. In the case of Everson versus the Board of Education, the court for the first time did not cite Jefferson's letter in its entirety, but instead they pulled out the 8 words from Jefferson's letter. What 8 words? A wall of separation between church and state, and then declared that wall must be kept high and impregnable, and used it for the first time against Christianity. That happened in 1947, and of course it started a precedent that has gained a ton of momentum, leading us to where we are today. It soon became, or has become, common thought that the separation of church and state is applied to any religious activity, which is why a lot of church groups can't meet in public places and all these different things. That's why I've reported on this program that in Arizona, Bible groups are not even allowed in some homes because it would offend the other homeowners. Now, why would so many people believe this? Well, it's kind of like that old statement. There is nothing so absurd but that if you repeat it often enough, people believe it. And that explains why after 1947, the courts began to use that phrase over and over and over and over and over again, that separation of church and state lie, and they applied it completely and totally out of context. It got so bad that in 1958, a case called Bayer versus Kolgerman, a dissenting judge warned that continuing to talk about the separation of church and state would make people think that it was a part of the Constitution. I think he was right. Despite the warnings, though, the courts continued to misuse the phrase until June 25th, 1962. Which brings us back to where we started last week. In the case of Engle versus Vitale, they used it, they misrepresented the statement, and the court, for the very first time in American history, separated Christian principles from education when it struck down prayer in schools. Now, again, let's think back to the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee and beg for thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. If you further explore what happened after that court case, Engle versus Vitale, if you take a look at what percentage of the population at that time believed in God, you would find that the court itself reported that 97% of the nation believed in Christianity and in God. Only 3% of the American population did not believe. And as we see today, over and over and over again, that small percentage continues to win. It's an idea of rethinking American history. It's the idea of retelling American history. It's the idea that we should forget our past, the good and the bad, like it never happened at all. But you can't. It happened. When those pilgrims planted that cross, they said, "We are dedicating this land to God Almighty and to further His mission." That's what this place was founded for, was to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of people out there that just hate to hear that. But then they'd have to read the Mayflower Compact and see what it says. And they'd have to read the personal journals and the diaries of our founding fathers to realize, you know what, let me back up. They would just have to read inaugural addresses of people like George Washington to find out that one of his very first acts, standing in the streets of New York City, newly elected the president, the first president of the United States of America, he felt that it was so important that he made sure that one of the first acts was a worship service that dedicated this country to Almighty God. I wonder if he believed that Christianity should be eradicated from government. He did not. And as many of our founding fathers believed, and those leaders down through time have believed, and some continue to believe today, you could not separate Christianity from the United States of America, because the United States of America existed because of Christianity. I know we are so radical. We are so radical. No. We're just taking a look at what's true. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee and beg for Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. What is wrong with that? What is so wrong with that? It reminds me of the case where the parents brought suit against a teacher in a school district because a teacher had the Ten Commandments posted in the classroom, and the judge himself said this. I'm going to paraphrase. He said that the Ten Commandments had to come down because kids may read the Ten Commandments, thus may obey the Ten Commandments, and could be psychologically damaged by them. What is wrong with that? Look at the alternative. Look at what's happening in America today. What is so wrong with kids seeing the Ten Commandments, reading the Ten Commandments, and then obeying the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments outline what society, a good positive society, should be. You know, ones where we don't run around and kill each other. What is so wrong with that? Look at the alternative. I would argue, look at what other faiths and religion are bringing to our nation. Look at what's happening around us. You will not find in the Bible where we kill unbelievers. Jesus, that was not the message of Christ. He said, love your neighbors. He went on to say, love your enemies. Help us tell the truth. Help us be realistic about this. So, the first casualty of this separation of church and state, lie, myth, taken out of context, misused, misunderstood. The first casualty was school prayer. And within 12 months, the same court removed the Bible. Any Bible reading or religious classes or instructions, removed. The Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes, they soon came down as well. And today we're paying a price for it. What price are we paying? Remember the points of that prayer? Youth, families, education, our nation. Well, what's happened in those areas since 1962? Let's take a look at our youth. For decades prior to 1962, teenage pregnancy had remained relatively stable. Yet in every year following the court's decision in 1962-63, unwed teenage pregnancy has gone up. Every year, it has gone up. Now listen to this. In girls under 14, it's going up 553%. This graphic display is repeated in every single moral measurable statistic. Sexually transmitted diseases were extremely uncommon and rare. Following 1962, they've shot up over 220%. Premarital sex had even been declining before the removal of religious teachings, yet following 1962, they have risen 271%, and for 15-year-olds, it has risen over 1,000% in every moral measurable area. The level of participation in sin has increased dramatically since 1962. Well, you say that's not the only influences and factors that there are, and you would be correct, certainly. Television, culture, things around us, sure, they're impacting and molding the lives of our young people. But where do they find their roots? Why did they not present themselves before 1962, or 52, or 42, or 32? Well, some may say, I would be one of those individuals that would declare that we told God we don't need you anymore. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all of my commands, so that it might go well with them and their children forever." We could ask, have our children suffered since prayer was removed? Absolutely. Take a look at it statistically. Try to find an excuse or a reason. That's coincidence. Is it? Listen, I tell people all the time, you are an individual that has the right to think and believe exactly what you want to think and believe. I don't need anyone telling me how to think. I'm not brainwashed by Christianity. My life has been changed by Christianity. My life, I would go on to say, has been changed by relationship with Jesus Christ. I haven't always seen things this way, but they've been revealed to me. And when you take a look at the statistics that say after 1962, everything went south. Wow. I'm going to squeeze another one in here before we close out part two, which means there will be a part three. The second part of that prayer asks God's blessings upon our families. What has happened to our families since prayer was removed? Well, divorce had been declining since 1948, but when we told God we don't need you anymore, beginning in 1963, for the first time, the divorce rate began to climb again until it had risen over 120%. The U.S. is now number one in the entire world in the area of divorce. And you say, what's the big deal? People shouldn't be blah, blah, blah. Listen, let me tell you something. There are reasons for divorce. The Bible clearly says it, but I want to tell you something else. You think about what it does to children, and you think about what it does to families. And it is not God's plan. Let's just go ahead and let's talk about stuff that even the church doesn't want to talk about anymore. It is not God's plan. Single-parent families have risen over 140%. One-third of all babies, 33%, are now born out of wedlock. In Harrison County alone, according to our local newspaper, one out of every two babies born in Harrison County are born drug-addicted. Crazy. 1 Samuel 12:15 says, if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you. Is God finding joy in this? He is not. Absolutely not. But we are paying a price for running from him. You know what? I'm starting to believe it's not even that we're running from him. I'm not sure that we're running from him anymore. I think what we are doing collectively is standing there in defiance of him, snubbing our nose, shaking our fist. Madeline Murray O'Hara, she was a big part of that 1962 case. She's a famous atheist, leader of atheists. And she stood on national television and said, "If there's a God," shaking her fist to heaven, "let him strike me dead." I don't know if you had heard the story of how her life ended, but she was found cut up in pieces in a barrel. Now, am I saying that God did that? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. No way. No. Because as she shook her fist, God loved her anyway. As she said all those horrible things and declared all these horrible things, God loved her anyway. One of her sons is a preacher. God loved her anyway. He didn't cut her up in a million pieces and throw her in a barrel. But a murderer did. A criminal did. Tried to take all of her money, cut her up in a barrel, and discarded her like nothing. Here's the thing. We need God. I don't know how I would live my life without him. We need him. We need him more than we need the air that we breathe, and we need him more today than we needed him yesterday. And I always find it interesting, and God help us, because I've done the exact same thing, but we don't need him until we need him, and then we want him. He is not a plastic figurine that you put on a shelf. I've seen those religions in action. I've seen people go out day after day after day and throw things at little statues, hoping that they can gain some sort of love and respect from some God that is nothing but a stone. I've seen it in action. And I've seen the loving, merciful hand of Almighty God in action. And he is real. And he is just. And he is good. And for every person that hears this program, whether you're hearing it on FM radio or you're listening to it archived online, he is good and he loves you. He loves you. He's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to cut you in a million pieces. He's not trying to throw lightning bolts down from heaven and destroy you. He came, Jesus Christ came to help you, not condemn you. He came to love you, not condemn you. And all you have to do today is accept what he did. That's it. You just accept his work in your life. You just open up your heart and say, "Here I am, I'm yours." That's it. That's all you have to do. He loves you today. And I don't know about you. If you're listening and you're a believer, I bet you feel like I do. You don't know where you'd be without him. Everything good in my life has come from him. Everything. He has fitly framed it together. And for that, I'm so grateful. I could never repay him. Anyway, I'm out of time. And we encourage you to tune in next week for part 3 of God Bless the USA. And if you're, you can go online now, actually, and all, the entire series will be at blogtalkradio.com/whatsimportant. Now, if you're listening on FM radio, you want to go there now. blogtalkradio.com/whatsimportant now. Thanks for being a part of our program. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being for praying for us, and I just encourage you to fight the good fight of faith, to contend for the faith. There is a cause. It does matter, and it is important now. He is real. He's so real, and he's good, and he loves you. If you've heard nothing else I've said today, please hear this. He loves you. If you'd like to send us an email, whatsimportantnowradio@gmail.com. whatsimportantnowradio@gmail.com. Our mailing address, What's Important Now Radio, 8901 Good Hope Pike, Lost Creek, West Virginia, 26385. Tune in next week for part 3 of this series. You can hear all parts at blogtalkradio.com/whatsimportantnow. I'm Tom Sears. Thanks for being a part of our program. God bless.